How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? That was the burden of the prophet Habakkuk. Because he was concerned for the future of God's church in a time when things were not going well for God's kingdom. And when he prayed, it seemed to him that things went from bad to worse. And he began to wonder, isn't God up there? And doesn't he hear me when I cry to him? And then the Lord said, Habakkuk, I am doing something. I hear your prayer. I haven't ignored it, and I am doing something. As a matter of fact, I'm doing something, and if I tell you what it is, you will hardly believe it. For I've raised up the mighty Chaldeans, that wicked and impetuous people, and they are going to accomplish my sovereign purpose. Well, that drove the prophet to do some very serious theological thinking. And he was able to get his feet on solid ground as he thought, and that's the way we all should think, in a theocentric matter. A God-centered way. And when he remembered that God is eternal and that God is holy and that God is sovereign, he could see a few things already. We're not going to die, he said. God's people are not going to come to an end. He could see that. We're not going to perish. And I can see that God is using the Chaldeans even for that. But there was a problem for which he did not have the answer. And he went up on his guard post and stationed himself on the rampart. And he waited for God to give him the answer to that one. And that was, how can a holy and righteous God use that wicked instrument, the Chaldeans? How can a holy God make use of evil in accomplishing his sovereign will? Well, we read in our text tonight that the Lord did answer his prophet. And in that answer, there are great lessons for us. So I want to look with some care at the answer that the Lord gave to his servant. And let me begin by just pointing out the fact that he answered his servant's need with a vision. And that really is the best word there is for it. Vision is seeing. Maybe you've wondered why the prophets in the Old Testament are sometimes called seers. Well, it's because they could see what other people couldn't see. They actually could see things that other people were completely oblivious to. And the reason they could see them is that God Almighty himself opened to their view the future. And that is really the unique thing about our Christian religion. There is no other religion on the face of the earth tonight, and there are many millions of people who are adherents to different religions. But there is no other religion on the face of the earth tonight but our religion, which really does have reliable information about the future. And the only reason we have it is that Christianity is the religion of the true and living God. And that true and living God, and he alone, knows the future exactly in the same way that he knows the present and the past. For God, there is no difference whatsoever. God knows everything about the future with the same precision and detail that he knows about the past. And so he is able not only to take a man 10,000 years into the past and show him what happened if he wants to, but he can take them 10,000 years into the future and show him exactly what will happen. And that's exactly what he did with his servants, the prophets. He showed them the future. You might call it the time machine of the Almighty God. He took these prophets and actually let them see what was going to take place. Now, you know, that is one of the stumbling blocks in liberal Christian churches, churches that have renounced the authority of the Bible, churches that are dominated today by the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God, for they say, no, that's not possible. It is not possible for anybody to actually see the future hundreds of years ahead of time. That's why most of the modern commentaries written on the book of Daniel question the authorship of that book. No, they say, it isn't possible that a man by the name of Daniel, living actually in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, could see with such precision and detail the future of those four world kingdoms. That just is not possible. Well, it is possible, because God exists, and He knows what the future will be. And He did show it to His servants, the prophets. And He showed the future to His servant, the prophet Habakkuk. And if we don't stand for that with all of our might and main, we part company with the people of God. Now, once upon a time, there was a man named Noah. And the Bible says that God showed Noah what was going to happen to this world. Now, I don't know how advanced the human race was in the time of Noah. It may have been a lot more advanced than we think it was. They may have been advanced in mathematics. They may have been far more sophisticated than we imagine in scientific inquiry. And it may well have been that the professors of the university in the day of Noah sat down with their little calculators, maybe they were like the abacus or something, and figured out that there was not enough water on this planet for a flood. And they would come out with their announcement and say, there can't be a flood in this world like that. Noah, you stoop, because there isn't enough water. They didn't know that God had water up there as a great canopy over the earth, something like Venus is right now. And we know it's there because we've seen it through telescopes. And the Bible says God opened the windows of heaven, and that great canopy of water, which had been up there for how long, we don't know, thousands of years, it came down. And God opened the fountains of the deep. They didn't know He had water stored down there. Tremendous amounts of water, but He did. And the water came up out of the fountains of the deep, and it did cover the earth. But Noah saw that in advance. And because God showed it to him, he believed it. And because he believed it, the Bible says he moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And you part company with the people of God if you don't live by the dependable prophetic word of the living God. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. The second thing is then that the things that God shows His servants, the prophet, are certain to take place at the time which God has appointed. And this too is a constant offense to the mind of the natural man. They don't like the idea of what is called a pre-temporal decree. If you had studied, as I have, something of the drift of continental Reformed theology in the present generation, you'll find that this is one of the things they just detest now, these high-powered theologians over there in some of the European churches. They don't like the idea that God has a pre-temporal decree, which means that God has foreordained before time whatsoever comes to pass in time. They don't like that. But the Bible's full of it. The Bible says Abraham had a vision one night. And that was long before there ever was an Israelite nation. Just the patriarch and his family. And the Bible says God came to him in a night vision. And a great cloud of darkness came down upon him. It was kind of like a cloud of gloom. And he fell into something like a deep sleep. And in that he saw the Lord in theophany. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ walking, as it were, between the pieces of the offering. More or less invoking upon himself the judgment of God if he should fail in that which he promised. And then he said to this man Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. And the Bible says Abraham believed God. Probably nobody else did. What do you mean, a nation in slavery down in Egypt? But that's what happened. And so we read 400 years later in the time of Moses that the Lord sent him down to bring those people out of the house of bondage. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, we read these words, "Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years, to the very day, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So it really is true that God has fixed the exact time of future events in His sovereign and all-embracing decree. And then the third thing that we see in our text is that it is utterly certain of fulfillment. For we read that it hastens toward the goal. And if you look in your New American Standard in the margin, you'll read that the literal Hebrew word is pants. Now you all remember the psalmist who said, "As the hart, the little deer, pants after the water brooks, so pants my heart after you, O God." Well, I've never seen a little deer dying of thirst, but I can imagine what it's like. It is absolutely driven by that need to water. And the heart of a man who longs for God, he is driven above all other things to seek God. And here we read that it pants toward the goal. That vision which God showed His servant pants toward the goal. There is a driving necessity that it shall be fulfilled, and it will not fail. It will not lie, as it is in the Hebrew. When God warned the people in Noah's day of the flood, they didn't believe it because it contradicted all their experience. But it panted for fulfillment. And sure enough, it came to pass at the appointed time. When Daniel was off there in Babylon in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, it must have seemed absolutely incredible to anyone that that great empire would one day be nothing but the dust blowing in the wind with a tumbleweed or two coming by and nothing else left there but the jackals. And yet that's the way it is. And God said it was going to be that way. And that those people who had been carried away captive would be restored and would become a kingdom that fills the whole world and would never pass away. Who could have believed it? But it panted for fulfillment. And Babylon is gone. And the children of Abraham are more and more like the stars of the heaven for a multitude, as more and more of the Gentile nations are engrafted into Christ. And so you see, it must be fulfilled. There is no doubt about it. It hastens toward fulfillment. And then finally, we notice that God is going to be absolutely punctual
and he will do what he has planned without delay. Because we read, though it tarries, and that means you think it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, and it will not delay. Now, we often feel that it does delay. I think that's one of the things you see all the way through the Bible. God's people, over and over again, they think, where is God and his promises?
Just imagine the people in Malachi's day, or the people living in that 400-year period after Malachi wrote the last book of the Old Testament before Christ came, and think how often those people must have thought, what is God doing? Why does it take so long?
Think of the children of Israel down in the land of Egypt, 430 years. Why doesn't God move? But God came at exactly the time that he had promised, exactly the time that he had shown in the vision. And we read in the words of Paul, no, God was not slow. He didn't come late. It was exactly when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, the word there is something you women understand better than we men do. It's like a pregnant woman. When my wife was pregnant, she was always hoping that the time would come, you know. And sometimes it was late. Well, you know what that's like, I guess. You ladies do. You think, isn't it ever going to happen? I'm already 2 weeks late. But, you know, it comes, and it comes on time. When the fullness of the time has come, that child is born. You believe it. It's going to be. It is not late. You think it's late, but it's not late. No way is it late. Well, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. And what was the fullness of the time? Well, it was when the Roman roads were ready so Paul could travel up and down the Roman Empire. There was a day when they didn't have roads in the Roman Empire, but when Paul was ready to go out, they had roads. And they had the Septuagint version. There was a day when they didn't have the Old Testament in the Greek language, but when Paul was ready to preach, it was there. It was in every synagogue up and down the Roman Empire. The Septuagint version of the Old Testament was there. And the very fact that the synagogue was there gave him a place to preach in every city. Oh yes, God wasn't late. When the fullness of the time had come, God did it. He did not tarry. He did not delay. And so what he goes on to show is that God is also going to totally obliterate the mighty Chaldeans. And he is going to glorify and magnify himself through the destiny of his people. He's not going to be late. He's got a perfect plan for it. He is going to fulfill it precisely. And that is the answer that he gave to his servant, Habakkuk. Now that's what we need to sustain our faith in the midst of our fears and trials. And you can see this quite clearly from two facts right here before you. The first of which is that the Spirit of God led Habakkuk to write these things. Now, why did he say that? Go back now to verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets so that the one who reads it may run, or as we would say in a more smooth translation, so that he who runs can read it. In New Zealand, there's people running all over the place. That's a run-crazy country. Some of the best milers in the world come from New Zealand. That's why everybody's out running along the roads and so on. Well, if you've ever done that, you know if you're going to read what's there, it's got to be in big, bold letters and very simple. And you run along and you say, ah, there's a sign. It says Kentucky Fried Chicken, finger licking good. Well, you can read it even if you're running. You might even start to get hungry. See? Well, that's what he means here. God wanted this prophet to write this down in such a simple way that even a running man could read it. And that was because of you and me. For Peter says, these prophets of old, they struggled to understand the time and the significance of the things that they were seeing. And then he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, meaning you, his contemporaries, in these things which have now been announced to you. If you had a vision like Habakkuk, you wouldn't need to write it down. You'd never forget it. You'd never need to write it down for you. It was written down for you and me, for us, today. It was written down so that we, even if we run, could read it and get the point. It was written for our instruction, as Paul says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Which means that we, above all other people, should take to heart the lesson of the prophet's revelation. And right here we have the critical issue today, as in Habakkuk's day, with regard to the Christian faith. For he says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The proud one is the puffed up person who thinks he knows all he needs to know on his own. But the righteous will live by his faith. Now you may realize, I suppose you remember, that this is quoted in Galatians chapter 3. For some people that has been a problem, because in Galatians, you know, Paul is doing battle with the Judaizers. And who were the Judaizers? They were the people that were trying to mix works with grace. According to Paul, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And not of works, lest any man should boast. And these Judaizers were coming in and saying, well, it's got to be works too. You've got to do this and you've got to do that, or you can't be justified. Christ isn't enough. You also got to be circumcised and so on and so on. And you have to keep certain of these Jewish laws and so on. And some people have said, well, isn't he kind of far out quoting this part of the book of Habakkuk? And the answer is not at all. For if you understand justification by faith, you'll understand that while justification is a present reality, that reality is not yet seen in its totality. If you believe in Christ tonight, you are justified from all of your sins. But your justification is not yet complete. In the language of Scripture. When is your justification complete in the language of Scripture? It is complete on that glorious day when, before the judgment seat of Christ, your righteousness is declared by Almighty God Himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because then you are justified by God Himself in the eyes of men and angels. And nobody can open their mouth to say one word against you. And that's future. That's not present. Can I really stand before God someday? Can I really, sinner that I am? And hear God say, this man is without blame. Nothing against this man at all. Come on, you people, can you stand there and hear that? Really? Well, you can if you believe what God has promised. Because that's what He has promised. You will stand there and there will be no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you have committed yourself to Christ, body and soul, time and eternity, you'll stand there and you will be vindicated by God Himself. But that's future. It's not present. Hasn't happened yet. And you have to take your stand on God's promise, His Word, what He has shown you in Scripture. And that is the great issue right down through the ages. We either have to be puffed up and stand on our own understanding and wisdom and knowledge and the like, or we have to be willing to take our stand forthrightly on God's holy word and what He says. And we have to trust God's word for the future. That is a part of the Christian faith. In the last days, says the Apostle Peter, scoffers will come walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of the coming of Jesus? Can't you Christians see that everything is going along the same today as it was 20 million years ago? Public television will tell you that. Because we are in an evolutionistic universe. Can't you dummy see that yet? That everything's going on the same as it has been all this time. So they analyze and they calculate and they give you their expert opinion. The idea of Christ coming again visibly on the clouds of heaven, why, that is absolutely ridiculous. You might believe in episode 35 of Star Trek, but not that. No way. And the child of God lives his life on the basis of that very promise. It is true. He is coming again. He will stand at a latter day upon the earth, and I will stand before Him, and because I have trusted in His righteousness alone, and because I have hidden myself under His shed blood alone, He will say to me, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Faith is the victory, and all of the righteous will live by their faith. I once knew a man in New Zealand. He was about 40, in the prime of life, and he loved life too. He suddenly began to feel a bit weak and listless. He went to the doctor, and the doctor didn't want to tell him, but he said, come on, doctor, give it to me straight. What is it? He said, I don't like to say it, but you have an incurable disease. In 1 year, you will be gone. Now, that was a great struggle for that man. He hadn't been as committed a Christian as he should have been, and he knew it. And now that weakness almost overwhelmed him. And he had great struggles. How could God take him away when his wife and children needed him? How could God do that? It was a tremendous burden, and he groped for the answer, just like Habakkuk. And he wrestled, and he thought, and he did some theology, and he still had problems. And I lived in the joyful experience of seeing that man take hold of these promises of God. And he began to really latch on to what God says He's going to do. And you know, one of the things God says He's going to do is look after the widow and children of His saints. Now, God says that, and He does it too. And he began to believe that. And he began to notice that God says, look, to depart and to be with Christ is better. And he began to believe that too. And he began to think about what God says about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting and a lot of other things that are completely future at this time. And he believed it. And it was almost like watching the little worm become a butterfly. It was such a transformation. That man began to take hold of the powerful promises of God. And the fact is that he believed them so firmly by the time he died that he literally went out of this world rejoicing. Now, he was stupid to do that if it isn't true. But it is true. And God showed him that it's true. And being true, he was not stupid. he was right. And the righteous will live by faith. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did. Because he could now see that God was going to use the cruel Babylonian power to chasten his people. But that was not all. God was also going to totally obliterate the mighty Chaldeans. How long ago is it since they disappeared from world history? Never to rise again. They are gone, friends, forever. And what happened to God's people who were off there in Babylon? Well, God brought them back again. And he built them up again, just enough to be ready for his son, Jesus, to be born. And Christ was born. And he became the Savior of the world. And now that kingdom has been internationalized and is spreading over the whole face of the world. And when Habakkuk saw what God was going to do in the future, he had the answer to all his problems. Bad as things are in the church at this time, and really they are terrible. I'm talking about the whole Christian church. They are really desperately bad. The thing that keeps me going, and I hope it keeps you going, is the absolute certainty. I have not a doubt in this world about it, that there is a glorious future for the church of Jesus Christ. It is not a lost cause. It has looked like it many times, but it is not a lost cause. It never will be. It is the only cause that isn't a lost cause. For as the psalmist truly said, oh, what a psalm it is, when in his might the Lord arose to set us free, and Zion was restored from her captivity. In transports then of joy and mirth we praise the Lord of all the earth. The nation saw with fear the might of God displayed when he at last drew near to give his people aid. Great things for us the Lord has wrought, and gladness to our hearts has brought. Again refresh us, Lord, with thy reviving love, and be thy blessing poured in mercy from above. By grace revive our hearts again, as streams refreshed by copious rain. And here's the punchline that I so much love. Although with bitter tears the sower bears his seed, when harvest time appears, he shall be glad indeed. For they that in the sowing weep shall yet in joy and gladness reap. It's a sure thing, brothers and sisters. Let's believe it and live by faith. Amen. We thank you tonight, gracious God, that your word is absolutely reliable. The words of men aren't. So often our word isn't, but your word is. For heaven and earth will pass away, Lord, but your word will not pass away. Give to each one of us, then, we pray by your Holy Spirit, a new and holy zeal to stand firm in the promises of God, holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering until Jesus himself appears. For we ask it in his dear name. Amen.